God bless. This is Thursday, August the 13th, 1981. And tonight, it's God's call to love in hope. Sunday night, it was God's call to love Him. And then on Monday night, to love yourself. Tuesday night, to love others. And last night, Wednesday night, God's call to love in serving. And last night, when I spoke to you and showed you from the Word God's call to love in serving, one of the categories we covered was commitment. That without commitment, there could be no great serving. I want you to listen to the following pre-recorded tape that's introduced by Reverend Craig Martindale.
Mr. Bud Morgan is a film producer deluxe. He's the 3-time winner of the coveted Golden Eagle Award for documentary films, has won the American Film Festival Award for documentaries, was the producer of the Emmy Award-winning television series The American Sportsman, and is now working for Trans World International Film Company. Bud is a graduate of the class on Power for Abundant Living, which he took in 1977, among other things to prepare him to film Changed for The Way International, which was produced in that year. He asked me if he could drop in on a CORE weekend that I was conducting in the San Diego, California area where Bud lives. It involved our WAY CORE from the states of Arizona, Nevada, and the Southern California area. He felt that being a part of the weekend would help him prepare his heart and perspective to edit the film. After participating in several of the sessions with us, Bud asked me if he could share with the group. And he begins this sharing by referring to a number of his peers and fellow professionals in the film business who really do not understand why he keeps coming back to do films for this biblical research, teaching, and fellowship ministry.
And they know me pretty well, some of them. And they always thought of me as a skeptic, a cynic, a pretty practical, pragmatic kind of guy, and they don't understand it. They probably never will. So, I've often wondered myself, and I've given all kinds of reasons to those kind of people, and I said, well, it delivered my wife. Well, what does that mean? Well, were some personal problems, marriage problems, alcohol problems, one thing and another. And it delivered her. I couldn't deliver her. Psychiatrists couldn't deliver her. AA couldn't deliver her. The WAY Ministry delivered her. So, over the years, I've had trouble myself understanding really why I keep coming back and doing more films and more films. And sometimes I've said to myself, that's it. I've given everything I've got to get another filmmaker, get a fresh view. But I think now I understand why. And it's a matter of commitment. Commitment. Because there is so little commitment in the world. And it lasts so fleetingly that here I see commitment. And that's always been exciting to me as a filmmaker, as a man, as a citizen, whatever. The most gratifying things I've done in the quote-unquote census world were with people who had commitment. And I'd like to talk about a couple of them. One is a basketball player by the name of Bill Russell, the greatest athlete I have ever known. There's no one close to Bill Russell. The Boston Celtics won the NBA championship, 11 out of the 13 years Bill Russell was there. When Bill Russell was out 1 year and they were in first place, they lost 12 straight games. Bill Russell would always be outscored. Bill Russell was not a natural athlete, but he was the greatest athlete who I ever saw. Why? He was committed. I'll tell you one story. Willie Nauls was a very good-looking black man out of UCLA. And I traveled with the Celtics back in the 60s for about 6 weeks. And Willie had been a star with the New York Knickerbockers, and then he'd gone to the L.A. Lakers, and he'd bounced around a little, and he was what we call in the parlance playing out the string. And the Celtics had some injuries, and they hired Willie Nahls to play out the string. And that year, the Celtics were in first place. This was, I guess, Russell's 7th or 8th year, by maybe 12 games, and they were going into Baltimore to play the Baltimore Bullets, one of the sorriest franchises you'd ever lay eyes on. And it should have been a cakewalk. And they got to the last quarter, and Sat Sanders fouled out. And Bill Bonham fouled out. Now, Willie Nahls, who loved to play at night, all night, with all kinds of partners, now has got to play 12 minutes. And Willie plays normally 8-9 minutes a game at this stage in his career. 3 minutes here, 3 minutes there. So when old Willie goes in, they're up by 17 and there's 11 minutes left. And Kevin Lockery beats him at the buzzer. Kevin was Willie's man. And Kevin gets 22 points in the last quarter. Now, Kevin is a good ball player, but he's not 22 points in one quarter ball player. And we went down to the dressing room when it was over, I and the crew. And I was handling the crew at that time because the producer was back in New York on other business. And we were pretty easy with them. They liked us now. They let us get in. They let us talk and one thing. And they even shared their jokes with us. And we got to that door, and it slammed right in our face. Now, it wasn't Red Auerbach. It was Bill Russell. And he screamed. He said, "You blankety blank, 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 blank. If you ever interfere with my commitment to my profession, I'll kill you." And that's the kind of guy Bill Russell was. And it was a meaningless game in the middle of March, the dog days. It didn't mean anything. The second one is Al Orta. Al Orta won 4 gold medals in the discus. Then he quit. He had family problems. He wanted to raise his daughters. And at the age of 42, he came back. And we did a show called The Road to Moscow, and Al Orta was one of the subjects. At the age of 42, making close to $100,000 a year as a vice president of a computer company in Long Island, he still found time for the commitment to throw the discus 17 feet farther than he ever had in his life. Commitment. The last one is Jennifer Chandler. Jennifer Chandler had a smile that stopped you right in Main Street. She had those violet eyes, and when she went off a platform, high platform diving, it would just take your breath away. But when she started, she was too big, she was too ungainly, she was too this, she was too that. But she committed herself, and she won 2 Olympic gold medals in 1976. Now, the point of telling all these stories is that after Russell finished, he tried to take that commitment to Seattle, and it didn't work. He tried to take it into his marriage, and it fell apart. He tried to take it into another area, and it didn't work. Jennifer Chandler suffered a nervous breakdown after the 1976 Olympics because the commitment was over. Where do you go from there? Al Orta's back, computer programming. I could tell you about a lot of other athletes where the same kind of pattern happened. The point of the story is that I think the committed people must be committed beyond their own ego, beyond their own goals, beyond their own self, or the pilot light goes out. You flame up with a pilot light and it flickers and everything, but there comes a point when it's got to be locked in, impenetrable, it can't go up. Now, I had the privilege of talking with Dr. Victor Paul Weirwill on tape. I was strictly the messenger, asking the questions for 3 hours, almost 3 hours, for this film. And I had the distinct feeling that when God talked to Victor Paul Weirwill, and a lot of people could say, well, that's a trick of the mind. Psychiatrists can explain away 9 ways from Sunday. His pilot light locked in. that locked in. And everything you review in his life, and I did a lot of research, and I listened to that man that night, and the bottom line was, and I believe he meant what he said, was all I want to do is love people, serve God, and move the world. So when people ask me why I come back, when I see that kind of commitment, and a lot of the people here, I'm sure, have it, some will fall by the wayside. But I've been involved with the Way Ministry now in one way or another for 11 years, and the pilot light's still burning. So to me, that's worth my time. That's worth my effort. And the last thing I'd like to say is that every time you do a documentary, there comes that point when you can't get over the hump. Sometimes it's in production. Sometimes it's even in pre-production. Politics, one thing and another. Usually it's in post-production, editorial stage. But with the Changed film, there were no production problems because there was no ego problem. I could go to people, say what I wanted, explain it, got done. And when it came to the post-production, that film would normally take 8 to 12 weeks to edit with 28,000 feet of film. We edited it with a non-believer and me, and I'm a halfway house. Crazy Norman and Halfway House Bud edited that film in 2.5 weeks, and it just flowed like a river, just right out there. So when I see that kind of commitment, I see what has happened to my wife. I see what's happened to a young man by the name of Michael who dated my daughter, who Marilyn knows about and witnessed to, who's got to be the craziest kid from the craziest family you ever want to lay eyes on. And he's got cancer the size of a golf ball, and a week later, or 3 or 4 days later, it's the size of a dime, and the surgeon is weeping and saying he doesn't understand it. Then I'll always be back, if I can, to contribute in any way I can to that kind of commitment. And when it dies, if you become an IDM, then I'll walk away. Because I've never seen anything in my life with that kind of pilot light going that length of time. And that's all I want to say.
I'd like for you to listen to the following pre-recorded tape, which is introduced by Reverend Robert Monahan.
This man, last year at the Heartbeat Festival, Dr. Weirwill turned to him, just saw an adult standing nearby, and said, sir, where do you stand with me in the ministry? This man is an adult, and he has 5 children, grown children. And he turned to Dr. Weirwill, or Dr. Weirwill turned to him and said, where do you stand with me in this ministry? Because Dr. Weirwill was arguing with somebody who told Dr. Weirwill he was a leader of a cult and hypnotizing people and stuff. And this man turned to Dr. Weirwill and said, sir, it saved my life. For 25 years, a minister in the Presbyterian Church, Mr. Jim Lowry. Jim?
Thank you. Sit down. Bless you in the wonderful name of our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, I really didn't have any problem with drugs or alcohol. I just was a Presbyterian preacher for 25 years. That's about as bad an addiction as you can get. I want to tell you, anytime somebody says that what Dr. Weirwill says about the institutional church is sour grapes, you tell him to go to hell. Because I'm sure he's never told you most of the things that happened to him in the church. But whatever he says about them, they're true. When I got out of the church, I got out of it after 25 years because I woke up one day and I said, I see myself at 65, a dead old man, receiving a pension of $200 a month for 44 years of service. And I said, I will not spend 20 more years of my life with something that's dead. And I quit that addiction cold turkey. I spent 25 years. I got out of the ministry and I went and I talked to a friend of mine who was a very rich pagan. They're the best kind that I know if they're not in the ministry. And I said, when I left him, I was talking about getting a job. I said, Robert, I'm going out in the cruel, cruel world. He's not a religious man. He looked at me and he said, you've been in the cruelest part of the world for 25 years. And I want to tell you, when doctors said today what that magazine said about him and the ministry, and how after teaching last night, with an incredible tenderness, he read that and cried. I went to my room and I cried today. And I cried and I got like Jeremiah, because I said, when I quit the ministry, I said, I will never speak again in your name. Don't make mention of you. But after I heard him talk about that magazine, that word is in my heart like a roaring fire, and I am weary with forbearing after 7 years at it. And I don't know whether Dr. Warewell's here today, but I want to say something to you, sir. You never brainwashed me. You never hypnotized me. And you never coerced me against my will, but I will say this to you. What you said to me was this. You told me something that no one ever told me in 5 years of seminary, 4 years in a denominational college, 25 years in the ministry from the best philosophers and theologians in this universe. You said something to me no human being ever said that I had seed in me. And when I heard that for the first time in that class, that I had seed in me, all the loneliness that I had known for 40 years left me and washed out of me, because I thought it was loneliness, but it wasn't anything but homesickness, just homesickness. And I talked to a man after I got out of the ministry that really was the closest thing to a prophet I've ever known. And he said to me, Jim, you're not insane. You're not neurotic. You're not crazy. You're grieving, like I'm grieving. We both have Unamuno's universal sadness. We're grieving over dying. And I said, my heart, baloney. That's not it. And you know what I was grieving for? I was grieving for Pentecost. I'd grieve for it all my life. I'd grieve because I had never gotten there, because I wasn't there when it happened. And I never got there, and I couldn't pull it off, and I knew that the Word said it was available. And I tried everything that I knew how to do, or anybody ever told me how to do, to get to Pentecost, and I never made it, and I quit, and I said, it'll never happen. But that class got me there. And whenever I speak in tongues, I say to myself, Carlisle Marnie, you're a liar. I was not grieving over the universal sadness. I was grieving over Pentecost, and I grieve no more. Thank God. Now, I want to tell you where I stand with this ministry. Wherever this ministry stands, I'm going to stand with it. Wherever it stands, I'm going to stand with it. If the ministry is wrong and Dr. Warewell's wrong and it all goes down the tubes, I don't care, because I never had anything before I found it, and neither did any of you, and you know it. And I'm not a kid, you know. Like the magazines say, the ministry is made of kids. I'm one of the senior citizens, almost. And when they say that this ministry brainwashes people, they're talking about me. They're talking about me. But I want to tell you, wherever this ministry stands, I stand with it. And nobody's going to tell me that I'm in a cult, and nobody's going to tell my brother he's the leader of a cult without me being angry. As far as Jesus Christ is concerned, being the Son of God or being God, I stand with this ministry on the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he's not God. And let me tell you what a relief it was to find that out. Because you see, all my life I wanted to be like him. With the deepest hunger in my heart, I wanted to be like him. But he was a dog and I was a cat. Different kind. And the highest cat is never going to make it to even the lowest dog. And there was no way. And if you want to be like him all your life and you know there's no way, it just breaks your heart. It breaks your heart. And it's nice to find out that you cannot be a joint heir with God. but with his son. And anyway, the only reason anybody ever said he was God was because he got elected by a majority vote in the 4th century and he never even ran for office. Wherever this ministry stands, I stand with it. The last minister that I talked to about the Christian faith, one of my dearest friends said, it really makes no difference whether Jesus rose from the dead or not. It's only his philosophy that counts. I said to him, John, let me tell you, about a year ago, I lay in my bed one night, and I started beating with my fist on the bed, and I said, my God, you really got him up. You really got him up. You really got him up. But he's a minister. And it really doesn't make any difference whether Jesus rose from the dead or not. I heard two of my dearest friends, seminary professors, one in theology, one in New Testament, have a debate about the resurrection. Thank God one of them did believe in it. A debate about the resurrection, and they taught me theology and New Testament. The first man I ever met that I knew in my heart walked with God was Uncle Harry. And I've known a lot of men who said they walked with God. Uncle Harry never told me he did. I just knew it. And Dr. Warewell was the second man that I ever met whom I knew walked with God. And I will say to you that before I sleep, or before the Lord comes, whichever happens first, I will walk with God. And the reason I will is because of this ministry and because of the Word of God. I've loved it all my life. I started reading it when I was 6. I translated it, most of the New Testament, from the original language. I've loved it with a deep passion. One of my dearest friends, a psychiatrist, told me 8 years ago, you don't need to read it anymore. You've read it enough. And I quit. I quit. I guess the reason I quit was because I knew everything that was there, that was available, and I never could pull it off. And a man told me in a class called Power for Abundant Living how to pull it off. And I'll tell you, when he told me about seed, I sat there and the tears came down my cheeks. I said, thank God a man stood long enough to make available to me what no other human being ever cared to make available or ever knew was available. Believe me, what God did for me was get me out of the Presbyterian ministry and into this ministry, which is life. A few weeks ago, my wife and I were sitting around the poolside talking to one of our condominium neighbors. He said, Jim, I want you to go to church with me. I said, never go again. And he said, you know, I guess I've met 10,000 people in my life and I finally meet 3 Christians and they don't go to church. Now, why? I said, Bob, have you ever smelled death? He said, no. Why? I said, I know the church like the back of my hand. And when you walk into it, you smell death. I'll never go again. I don't say that in anger. I say it with sadness. Sadness. Because I know what the adversary steals from you. And I know he steals everything that you've got until somebody shows you in the Word how you can keep him from stealing and how he can have abundant life instead of letting the adversary steal everything you have. Of all the places I've ever spoken in my life, to many different kinds of people, to many sized gatherings, nothing has ever blessed me or honored me as much as sharing with you what this ministry has done to show me the word that has saved my life.
Thank you.
You know that last verse in 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 13, verse 13, the last verse, talks, now abideth faith, hope, and what? Love. Charity, which is love, agapeo. These three, and the greatest of these is love. The word faith there is the word pistis, believing. Believing makes available to everyone who knows the word, that word which is available to them at the moment. Believing is always a present tense attainment. It's a present tense now. Hope, the word hope class, is always a future attainment. It's something that you cannot have now. But it is love. The third word in 13:13, the word charity, the word agapeo, love. It is love that activates both a man's believing and a man's hope. In Romans, in chapter 8, in verse 23, it says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The redemption of the body. Waiting for it. If you're waiting for it, then the present attainment is not what? Available. That's hope. We have not yet put on the new body. That's the redemption of our body. That's the new body. That's hope. Verse 24 says, for we are saved. And the word saved is the word so-so. And that word means to be made whole. We are made whole by hope. By hope what? With the return. With the redemption of our body. Don't you see that? But hope that is seen is not what? Once you see it, it's no longer hoping. Hoping is something that you as yet have not attained unto. We have not yet attained unto the redemption of our bodies. So it's a hope. What a man seeth. For what a man seeth, why would he yet hope for it? You don't have to hope for something that you do what with? See. You notice how clear that verse is? Verse 25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience what? Wait for it. Wait for it. God's call of love to us in hope is to patiently wait. We believe what's available to us now, according to the revealed word. But for the hope, for the return of Christ, we patiently wait. It is the love of God in the renewed mind which activates both our believing and our what? Hope. Hope has no present tense, people, availability. The hoper always lives on hope of the future. The hoper always admires God's word. He assents to the word that's written here. But he always lacks a present day fulfillment of it. He always says, well, I hope someday I get good enough. Or I hope I can believe big enough. Or I hope I have enough faith. That's why the hoper is always a loser. Hope talks about the Word of God. All hopers always talk about the Word of God, but they fail to do one thing, and that is to believe the Word of God that's available to them. The Word of God is never true, as Reverend Townsend said tonight, because of a man's experience. It is not true because you have experienced it, people. It is true because it is the Word of God. John chapter 8:56 talks about Abraham having seen Christ's day, the day of Christ, way down the line. He couldn't have the day of Christ when he was living because it was not what, people? Available. That's why he hoped for it. He saw it down the road. He believed in it. He believed in it, but he couldn't have it at the moment. So he, with patience, held on and just kept walking. In the book of Galatians, in chapter 4, it talks about God sending his own son. And in verse 4, it says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son born of a woman. All the praying in the world did not increase the speed of God's timetable. On the other hand, all of man's unbelief never retarded it either. When the fullness of time was come, God did what? Sent his only begotten son born of a woman. When the fullness of time, that's the first coming of Christ. Abraham saw his day and believed unto it. You and I have seen the day of the coming of Christ. That's past. All the promises of the Word that were made known to us regarding that first coming are available to us. But what about the second coming? We look for that redemption, that coming, that second coming. It has not yet come, so we look for that day. And when the fullness of time will come, what do you think God's going to do again? He's going to send his son back. He sent him the first time when the fullness of time was come. He's going to send him the second time when the fullness of time comes. Man's prayers, man's belief, man's dancing in the Spirit, anything else will never increase God's timetable. Nor will man's unbelief retard it. God's the prime mover in all history. And when the time is right again, the fullness of time, God is going to send his son from heaven. That is the hope of every believer, for that is what we look forward to the return of Christ, people. You know, in the book of Acts, chapter 1, shared a little of this last night, just hit it. But in chapter 1 of Acts, Jesus Christ had just told them about what he was going to do on the day of ascension and what they were going to get. And verse 6 says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to whom? Israel. See, Gospels, Old Testament dealing with Israel. Book of Revelation deals with Israel. And when Christ comes again, this is regarding the return, there'll be the kingdom again upon earth. They asked him if he'd restore again the kingdom. That's the return of Christ, his coming back. And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the what? Seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. Not for us to know the times. See, that's God's business. We walk on the Word of God now. We believe God's Word. And our believing is motivated by our love. Love activates our believing, as well as love activates our hope for the future of the return of Christ, people. Don't you see it? Look at Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. Start reading there with verse 1 and look at it. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I what? Write unto you. All you do is practice believing in the present time on the promises of God, and don't be concerned about holding up or knowing he's coming back tomorrow or next day. Why? Because if you're born again of God's Spirit, you're ready to go right now, right? Maybe I should add Ted to sing that, ready to go. Got my ticket in my hand, see? For I have Christ in me. So don't stew about the times and the, for you know yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. He's going to come just like that. When they say peace and safety, they're going to be talking about all the peace and all the safety. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as pains upon a woman with child. They shall not escape. But ye, brethren, the word pains there is labor, are not in darkness that they should overtake you as a what? We're not in darkness. We're anticipating his return. You know, I'd be grateful if he came this minute. I wouldn't have to finish it. He could finish it, see? I'm grateful because I'm thankful for what he's given us to believe for, and I anticipate his return to fulfill it all. Ye are the children of light, verse 5. You're the children of the day, people. You're the children of light. So wherever you go, holding forth the word of God, believing, which is activated by love, you're going to be what out there in the world? Light. You're children of the day. You're not of the night. You're not of darkness. Therefore, let's not snooze away at this thing. Sleep as others, but let us watch and stay sober right on the word. For they that sleep in the night, they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of believing and love. There you are. Love motivates your believing. That which is available. Every promise in the word of God belongs to those who believe. Every promise. But you cannot bring Christ tonight by prayer because God controls the timetable. That's why we have the hope for the return of Christ, but we have the believing for the immediate fulfillment of the promises given to us. In other words, could you get saved tonight if you were not saved? Why? It's immediately available. All you have to do is believe, motivated by love of God to believe. You could get saved. But could you believe right now for Christ to come? No, it's not available for you to do it. So the simplest thing is let God run his show. You run the show here upon earth according to principles God sets forth. That's all. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Verse 9. He has not appointed us to the wrath, means to enter into the judgment, but to obtain salvation, wholeness, by or through our Lord Jesus, what? Who died for us that whether we are awake or asleep, whether we're awake or asleep, whether we're living at the time or we have passed on, we are going to live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. Comfort yourselves together. And edify, build one another up with this word of God. Get comforted with the word of God. And get built up with the word of God. In 1 Corinthians 13, I just want you to look at that for a moment. 1 Corinthians 13, look at verse 10. But when, that which is perfect, that's the return of Christ, is come. Then, and then only, that which is in part shall be done away. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, then I put away what? With the coming of Christ, the return of Christ, that which is perfect is come, then that in part shall be done away, like a child maturing into manhood. Verse 12, for now, right now, while we're living, we see as if or through a glass like a mirror darkly. But then, with the return of Christ, we will see him what? Face to face. Face to face. Now I know in part, but then, with the return of Christ, but then shall I know, even as also I am what? And now abideth faith, believing, hope, love, which activates and motivates us on in both believing and hope. Now abideth faith, or believing, and hope, and love, agapeo, the love of God, in the renewed mind. These three, and the greatest of these in the church among the believers, is the love of God in the renewed mind, which will motivate your believing to attain what's available now and to keep you faithful, looking for the return of Christ.